Yeah? Well, as soon as you know where I'm going, because as soon as you know who I am talking about, when he died in 1931, in Belgian Congo, Zaire, I'm not quite sure what that country is called these days, because it's gone through various incarnations over the years, it made headlines not only in Africa, but also back here in the UK as well. That this man had died. He was really incredibly well known. And you have to put it on a par with, well, imagine if Wayne Rooney, as famous as he is, suddenly declared that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that would make the headlines, wouldn't it? And then imagine if he said, I'm going to give up playing for Man United and go back to Everton. No, I'm going to give up playing for Man United and give up football altogether, and I'm going to serve Jesus Christ in some foreign place. That would make headlines. And if you went and did that for a few years and then he died, well, again, that would make headlines. That's the sort of level we're talking on with this man, Bawana Mukabwa. He is better known as Charles Thomas Studd. And even for some of us today, this may not be a name that we're too familiar with. We'll call him CT. There are going to be a lot of initials in this, and I'll try and keep them to a minimum. But CT Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, was about as famous as you could get in those days as a sportsman, as a cricketer, as a Christian, and later as a missionary statesman. And why is he my hero? Well, there are lots of things about CT that I don't like. And I'd imagine he was a real pain to get on with, all right? I don't think I'd like to have been part of his team. I wouldn't have wanted him to be my team leader. But as I sort of prepped up again on this story, and it's a story I've read quite a few times, I must admit I've serialized it a few times with young people's groups and children's groups as well, so that's one reason why I chose it, I'd already got the material. But as I sort of looked again and just reminded myself of him, I just realized there's so much about this man and the way that God used him and the view that he had of the world and Christian service that just, I think, yeah, that's why I think that way, that's why I want to act that way. This man is not only a hero of mine, he's influenced my ministry in loads of ways. The place where CT died, and there's a picture of him in Africa towards the end of his life, was very different to the place where CT was born. He was born at Tidworth House. It's no longer there. It was knocked down, I think, in the 70s. But Tidworth House was a place that his father had built. His father had made a fortune in India. He came back to this country and invested his money well, and particularly had a passion for horse racing. And he was, by today's standards, a multi-millionaire. And that's the place where CT was born into. He had a couple of brothers called George and Kynaston. They were known by their initials as well, but as I said, there's going to be too many initials in this, so I'm not going to tell you what their initials were. Well, it began with G and the other one began with K. And this is where they were. Mr. Studd Sr. made his fortune in India, as I said, but also made further wealth breeding horses and also having many horse racing winners. He had a winner in the Grand National, a runner called Salamander, won in a certain year. You have to Wikipedia it or Google it to find out what particular year it was. And as he brought his children up, well, he could send them to the best schools in the land. And Eton is where CT and his two brothers went for schooling. Now, I guess most of you are aware in these days, and we're talking about the mid-1800s, Christianity was part of the culture, and they wouldn't see themselves as committed Christians or Bible-believing Christians, as we would understand it. They were church-goers, and that's all that Christianity meant to them. And for CT and his brothers, when they went to Eton, CT wrote back home on many occasions how he considered Sunday to be the most boring day of the week. Now, we wouldn't agree with that at all, would we? No. But for CT, the idea of being forced to go to church and all that that meant, whew, it just went over him. And he really built up within him a great resentment towards the church and Christianity. And particularly as he saw what he considered consider to be the wimpiness of Christian men. How no one seemed to have any backbone, because Satan was sporting mad. That was his life when he was at Eton. And every Christian he met, particularly the Christian men, didn't seem to have any skills at all when it came to sport. Now, what really changed in the Stud household is really down to this man, and this is another initial, Dwight Lynam Moody. Now, if I had another hero, it would be this man. It really would. An American evangelist, tremendous influence for God in both the States and over here in Europe. Now, this is a bit of a sidetrack, but I just find this a brilliant story that sort of runs parallel with this. There is a friend of Mr. Studd Sr., who also was into horse racing and horse breeding, and he was in Dublin buying some horses. He was due to get a boat back to this country, but he was delayed and he missed his boat. And so he had an evening to spare. And Dale Moody was in Dublin holding a series of missions. So he thought, well, I've got nothing else to do. This is the best show in town. I'll go and hear Dwight Lynam Moody. This man was completely irreligious, but he thought, well, that's what I'll do. And he was sitting there rather uncomfortably in the meeting as the prelims were going on, thinking, I wish I hadn't come. And that feeling grew as there was a particular bishop who was praying publicly, and it was going on and on and on. And he thought, this is a waste of time. And he was literally just about to get up and leave his seat, when he heard a voice say, while our brother finishes his prayer, we'll carry on with the rest of the meeting. And that was Dale Moody. And the man thought, I'll listen to him. And so he sat and listened to Dwight Lynam Moody, and that night, this friend, this colleague of Mr. Studd Sr., committed his life to Christ. It so transformed his life. He came back to this country, closely followed by Dale Moody, because he was then moving from Dublin to the UK to do a series of missions. And this friend of C.T. Studd's father said to C.T. Studd's father, you've got to come and listen to this man. He has changed my life. And so C.T. Studd's father went along to a London mission, listening to Dale Moody, and that night he too became a follower of Jesus Christ. I tell you, the influence of this man is quite incredible. Well, back home at Tidworth House, it is said that his home became a cross between a church and a missionary station, because he held meetings every day in his house for his own staff and for the people who lived in the villages around. And he used to call local evangelists in to hold missions in his house. And for the sons of Mr. Studd Sr., C.T., Kynaston and George, this was great, because they had enough of Christianity when they were at Eton College. Now, when they came home, they said, every day is now like Sunday. Good grief, what have we let ourselves into? Our father has become a religious nut. And again, C.T.'s impression of Christianity was grown by, so it was reinforced by the type of evangelist that came along. I'd hate to have been invited and thought, you wonder what he thought of me. But every Christian that came along seemed to just say, they don't like sport, they're not real men. And there was one particular preacher came along, I don't know his first name, he was called Mr. Weatherby. And he looked particularly a sop, that's the word that C.T. used. No backbone at all. And C.T.'s father said to Mr. Weatherby, please, get alongside my sons, will you? Try and share something of the good news with them. And so, what he decided to do, Mr. Weatherby, was one morning, when the boys were riding, he thought he would go riding with them, although he had never been on a horse in his life. So he got on the right way, facing head first, as it were, and he sort of trotted very gingerly alongside the boys, who were expert horsemen. And the three boys thought that they'd play a little bit of a trick on Mr. Weatherby. They thought they would run, gallop with their horses past Mr. Weatherby's horse. Now, I'm not a horseman at all, but I understand that if one horse sees another horse galloping, they want to follow. And so as the Stud boys galloped past Mr. Weatherby. Mr. Weatherby's horse picked up a gallop and followed them as well. And Mr. Weatherby held on. They spent all day trying to get this man off his horse. But God bless him, he hung on. That evening, he thought he'd get his own back with Mr. Weatherby. So he went up to C.T. and straight out he said, "C.T., are you a Christian?" And C.T. said, "Well, I'm not what you would call a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. So does the devil," said Mr. Weatherby. He said, "What do you do if you are offered a gift?" And C.T. said, "Well, I accept it and I say thank you." "Well, God offers you the gift of eternal life. Have you ever received it? Have you ever said thank you?" He said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, do it." And that night, C.T. Studd became a Christian. He didn't tell anyone. He went back to Eton. And when he was there, he decided he would write home to tell his dad that he'd become a Christian. And on the very day that that letter arrived back at Tidworth House from C.T. saying, "Do you remember Mr. Weatherby who came in the summer? I became a Christian that night." On that very day that letter arrived, the letter also arrived from George and Kimiston, saying exactly the same thing. I'll tell you, Mr. Weatherby had done his business, hadn't he? He had led all three boys to Jesus during that holiday. Fantastic. Really good. Now, for C.T., as I said, cricket was his passion. He played for the Eton 11. He then, when he graduated and went to Cambridge University, he played for Cambridge. And in those days, of course, it wasn't a professional game, but he also played for England. He played for the Gentlemen of England. And C.T. and one of his brothers was, in fact, in the very first Ashes team that lost to Australia, where the barrels were burned, you know. W.G. Grace is one of those as well. I'm not sure. It may be the heavily bearded one that's down at the bottom there. But C.T. is on the back row, third from the left. All right, and these are the Gentlemen of England who lost the Ashes for the very first time. And C.T. says that during this time when he was at university and becoming very well known as a sportsman, quite honestly, his faith began to cool off a little bit. He was certainly a follower of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't the priority in his life until a crisis came. And the crisis concerned his brother George. His brother George became gravely ill, and they didn't think he would live. And sitting by George's bedside, C.T. realized, what is fame? What is money in the light of eternity? And so, George actually recovered. But for 3 months, 3 months pretty well solid, C.T. decided to ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do with my life? Do you want me to carry on as I am, or go into profession, or do you want me to do something else?" And it was during that time when C.T. had a clear call from God to become a missionary and to go to China. Now that might seem quite sort of exotic to us these days, but in those days it was like going to Mars. It was really something that was very challenging and very dangerous as well. Many Christian missionaries had been killed in going to China to tell them about the Lord. And so with six others, and you may have heard of the Cambridge Seven, because there were a total of seven from Cambridge University, they set sail for China. And they followed the pattern that was laid down by the founder of the China England Mission, James Hudson Taylor, another hero of mine. It's worth another look at him. One of the things that James Hudson Taylor instilled in his missionaries and in missionary work was the idea that comes right out of Scripture of becoming all things to all men so that by all possible means you might save some. And one of those principles was you dress like those that you're going to reach. Now, we might think they look like something out of I don't know, a Gilbert and Sullivan opera or a bit of sort of from a pantomime, but at least they were trying. Because before this time, if you went as a missionary to a foreign country, well, you set up sort of little England, basically, and you dressed like an Englishman. But J. Thompson Taylor said, no, that's not the point. We've got to try and win these people. And so they dressed like Chinese people. They lived like Chinese people. They tried to learn the culture of Chinese people so they could share Jesus into that culture. They really were ahead of their time. It was not easy, particularly for CT, as he was about 6'3" tall, so he didn't look very Chinese, and he had some of the biggest feet of anybody ever had, and he was actually called Bigfoot. But at least he tried. Now, he had had two crises in his life up to this time. One was when he was asked by Weatherby, are you a Christian? And then when his brother George was gravely ill and he decided that he would make a commitment to go to China as a missionary. That decision to go to China as a missionary, his family were not behind that at all. Although, you know, his dad was a Christian and his brothers were Christians as well, they could not see any sense in CT giving up the security of life here in the UK and going to a foreign mission field. But he read in the scriptures how sometimes one's enemies will be members of your own household. So he realized, well, who do I trust? Who do I put my faith in my own family or in the Lord? And so he decided, I'm going to follow the Lord in this. But the third crisis came to him, because he arrived in China when he was about 23 years old, and when he was 25, his father died, leaving him his part of the Stud estate. It was £30,000, which is a tidy sum these days. Go back about 100 years, I haven't done the sums, but it was a lot of money. £30,000 to a missionary in China. Wow, that could keep you going for a long time. Just imagine what you could do with it. Just imagine how many other people he could have working around him who wouldn't have to worry about finance at all. But CT again realized, now, who am I going to trust in this situation? Am I going to trust my bank balance, or am I going to trust the Lord? And so he decided he would give every penny away. He gave it to organisations, some of which we are familiar with these days, like the Salvation Army, and to Barnardo's, also to George Miller. And he also gave some to a work that he had heard of in Chicago that was being established by D.L. Moody, that actually started the growth of the Moody Bible Institute, which some of us may have heard of. And it was money from C.T. Studd that started that establishment going. He decided to give it all away. And it wasn't a decision that he made just by himself, because as he was learning languages, he met this pretty young lass called Priscilla. They had got married, and it was a decision that they took for themselves. We're going to live a life where we trust the Lord and not trust our finances at all. If you were to read the love letters that went between Priscilla and CT, they're quite remarkable. Not only their commitment for each other was astounding, bearing in mind how they lived their life later on, and we haven't got time to go into that. It was quite something very special. But also, firstly, their commitment to Jesus was good. Well, they married. They had children, and for 15 years, he and Priscilla worked in China, establishing churches and doing work there. But eventually, CT got quite ill, and he had to come home. And his return back to the UK actually hit the headlines that, you know, he's come back. You know, the boy that we sent out 15 years ago, he's come back and he was quite a hero. And as his health improved, he started to preach around this country and over in the USA as well. And got quite a name as an evangelist and itinerant preacher, and saw a great work established in this country, sending missionaries out to other countries. And he could have settled down as some sort of missionary statesman, but he got a challenge, not quite sure from where, that because his father had made so much money in India, that perhaps he ought to give something back to India. And so after a few years back here in the UK, he packed his bags and off he went to India. And he resurrected his cricketing passion while he was in India. And if you've ever been to India, you know the Indians are absolutely crazy about cricket. I've only been to India once, and no matter where you are, if you talk about cricket, mention the cricketer, then you've got a crowd around you. It's a real passion, and he used that as a vehicle to share the good news in India. Incredibly successful with what he did there, feeling he was giving something back from what his father perhaps had taken from that nation. But eventually he fell ill again. He only managed to spend about 6 years in India, and so he came home, and one of his doctors said to him, "Sethu, you are now a museum of diseases. Every disease that is possible for an individual to get in other parts of the world, you have either had or you have got. You're on the brink of death." Well, Sethu, while he was back in this country, decided that he would still travel around proclaiming the good news whenever he could. And when he was in Liverpool, he saw a poster that was meant to be slightly humorous. And the poster said, "Cannibals need missionaries." And he thought, yeah, that's true in more ways than one. And the place where cannibals were in his thinking was Africa. "I've been to China 15 years, I've been to India 6 years, I've still got a bit of life left. I'll go to Africa as a missionary." And so he started to tell people, God's called me to Africa as a missionary. And all the doctors said, "Sethu, if you go to Africa, you will die." "Okay," he said, "doesn't matter." So he went to Africa, and he did die. Well, 21 years later, he died. So for 21 years, he worked in Africa, proclaiming good news and planting churches. And then eventually, in 1931, Bawana Mukabwa, as he was then known, passed away. China, India, Africa. What a man. What energy. And as I'm approaching my retirement, or perhaps in a few years' time, I just pray that I have that sort of energy to just keep going. And some of you may be aware of some of his writing and some of the things that he said, and I think it's sometimes the quotes of this man that have impacted me as much as his life. Have you heard of this one? "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I like that. I like that sort of attitude. What about this one? "Funds are low again. Hallelujah. That means God trusts us and is willing to leave his reputation in our hands." Oh, I like that. It's just a different way of looking at the world. And perhaps one of his most famous quotes I'll finish with. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." C.T., great man of God, I'm sure a real pain in the neck, but I find an incredible inspiration. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song together in closing. Father, I thank you for the inspiration and the example of women and men like C.T. Studd, those who've gone before, who are good examples. Lord, we follow you, we don't follow men or women. But Lord, we want to learn from those who are committed to you and to the gospel. And may their lives truly be a challenge to us to think and live differently so that we can make an impact for you in this world. For we ask you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.